Will the young people come and join me this morning?
Kicked off of Dancing with the Stars last week.
time television. Bristol's failing us. We're going to have to get Bristol, but, you know, to step up because they've kept her on. We'll see how that works out. It's a puzzlement, but she is the most improved. Anyway, in the... that was an opinion. I didn't find that in Scripture. In the history of the modern-day church, do you know that last week was one of the best non-holiday attended worship services of the year? Every year it is. And I know, I hear the question in your heart, and why is that, Pastor Sonny? Well, because we returned to standard time. We all had an extra hour of sleep, our bodies woke up at the same time, and we sat around the breakfast table looking at each other and the clock, and we said, well, we're up anyway, we might as well go to church. Well, you've had 7 days to adjust. How are you doing with your falling back? Spring forward, fall back. These past 7 days, it actually takes only about three, but our circadian clocks get all messed up. You know, we know how that works. Falling back 1 hour to get back to standard time is supposed to make our midwinter mornings less dismal and dark. Unfortunately, as anyone who lives above the 40th parallel north will tell you, those brighter AMs just come with darker and longer PMs. And even that extra morning light only lasts a couple of weeks at best. It isn't easy to readjust our circadian rhythms, our bodies. Not just by an hour even. It's difficult. Even if you are not afflicted with a disease that they now call SAD, seasonal affective disorder, where the lack of daylight hours brings on depression, lethargy, and genuine sadness, you know, even if you don't have that, losing light still affects how we live. It affects our attitudes. You can't wake up bright-eyed and bushy-tailed to birds singing when all of the birds who sing have flown south, you know? It's really hard to argue with your dog when you get up real early in the morning and you open the door to go out and he gets to the door and maybe it's raining and, you know, and they want to potty as fast as they can without getting their feet wet. That's really hard to do as a dog. They try to walk on their toenails. You know, it's really hard to argue with your dog when he's trying to do that sort of thing. Cold and dark days make us want to hunker down and veg out. And even with the fact that the political races are still challenging us, and daily we are hearing more and more bad news, yeah, it's just really hard to be encouraged. You know, I buy one silver eagle coin every week as a protection against when paper money isn't going to be worth anything. And when I started to buy them, which is less than a year ago, they were $20. And it was like my savings. It was a way to save. They have gone up steadily, and in less than a year, I didn't buy one last week because it was $30. Can you believe that? In less than a year? Employment numbers, you know, they're not encouraging. They try to tell us that they're getting better, but I don't know. I know a ton of people who are still out of work, still laid off. The future of the economy, you know, it's not looking rosy. Let's just be realistic. Getting up every morning, keeping motivated, giving all that we have to our family and our community and our church, it is just not easy in these dark days. Well, you know, the concluding commands made to the Thessalonian community in this week's lesson, it addressed in the first century what many of us are going through in the 21st century. And that is this threat of idleness. What's the point? You know, this idleness for the Thessalonian church was not just a sitting around watching MTV all day kind of inactivity. This idleness, you see, was taking on the look of despair and disorder and disobedience. When Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonian church, he warned all these idle busybodies to get to work. He's like, you need to get to work. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he commanded the leaders, warn those who are unruly because they weren't working and they were getting all cranky and they were getting out of sorts and they were causing a lot of trouble in the church. Well, apparently these slugs did not repent because Paul is still talking about it in 2 Thessalonians. The problem, you see, were that the members of the church had misunderstood Paul's teaching about the return of Christ. So what they did was they all quit their jobs. They quit their jobs. They started living off of the church funds that were for widows and orphans. Many of them got lazy. They expected the church to support them. And not only that, they didn't have anything to do, so they started spreading gossip about the ones who were trying to challenge their behavior and get them to go back to work. They were talking bad about them. And then they defended their behavior by saying, "It doesn't matter. The Lord's coming back soon anyway. What's the point? I might as well just kick back because he's going to be here soon." They argued that because the Lord was coming back soon, why bother to do anything in the world? If they can just beg off of somebody enough food to get by, they were good. Thessalonican Christians decided that their faith, you see, entitled them to a life of support and special treatment, even though they could see that Paul and his friends were working hard among them and showing them the way to live. They didn't care. Now, to all these bogus ideas, there was one simple apostolic answer, one we would do very good to rediscover today, and that is, anyone unwilling to work should not eat. It's a scriptural principle. Paul rejected their idea of privilege and special treatment, and he challenged them to see their work as something more, as a labor of love, love for Christ and love for each other and love for the outcast and love for the future. This idea of you owe me and I'm entitled, though, do you know what? I don't think it died in the first century. It's a culture that is alive and well for us. It gets taught in our schools, and it gets spread over the airwaves of our 21st century world. Do you know, over 10 years ago, television was just changed forever by a strange British show that we had imported, and we renamed it. And we renamed it American Idol. I have never seen this show. But the quest, I am told, because I have daughters-in-law who will not miss this show. The quest to find the next big star apparently becomes a national obsession. You know, everybody's talking about it. You know, I am so out of the loop when everybody's talking about American Idol. And it has become a billion-dollar industry, I'm told. In fact, American Idol, even now, even though the ratings have slipped, is still the most expensive show on television for television advertisers. It says $500,000 for 30 seconds. Boy, those ads better be good. Well, you know, and other reality programs have spun off of Idol's success. It's become more and more apparent, though, to me, that the true American Idol is the quest to become an Idol American. That's what we want to do. We just want to veg. You know, we want to go on vacations. You know, it's just our vacations are just connected by inconvenient times of working. You know, we buy lottery tickets. We go to casinos. We admire and make movies about people who have made it big with the least amount of effort, because apparently that is what we think is best. People like Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook. And we reward the most vile behavior with celebrity status, with the most famous Chilean trapped miner being the one that's going to make the most money because he apparently had two mistresses in addition to his wife. And so that gives him celebrity status, and he gets to make a movie and write a book and be some spokesperson for some kind of, I can't even imagine what that company does on the internet. This is the world in which we live. This is the kind of idleness that is warned against in our text this morning. This is not the idleness of a couch potato sloth, which is the seventh deadly sin. This is our American idol quest for life and a lifestyle that has no purpose and no goal and no commitment to what doing what is right or doing what is good or doing what is true and what is beautiful, as Scripture says. The American, you know, idol obsession, it's easy to find in the culture in which we live. It's easy to define. It's the work of being into everybody's business, being a busybody, instead of the work of doing genuine work. For example, our kids are offered Keeping Up with the Kardashians, Jersey Shore, The Real Housewives of, I don't know, LA, DC, New York City, you pick one. That's the new way to live a good life. You know, instead of shows encouraging sound moral behavior and the blessing of paying your own way and working for Christ's righteousness and love. You know, all the hottest electronic devices seem to share one common thing, the Bell I. iPod, iPhone, iPad, iTunes, iMessages. We can't even do a Wii without two I's. I stands for individual. Our electronic culture is all about maximizing the power of me. Do your own thing, on your own time, for your own advantage. Those are I creations. And even if they are the ones that make your life crazy, and if you were truthful, you would say that that they do. Far too often, you know, it's just a logical result of our search for idleness, American idleness. What if instead of connecting individuality to kind of a world social network of power, what if Christ's disciples found different iTunes to play? What if instead of idleness, we chose initiative? What if instead of inertia, you know, just like going with the flow, what if we chose industry, individual industry? What if instead of excess, we chose integrity? What about that? Initiative, industry, integrity. Three things. And you know what? I am thinking that they are in danger of disappearing in our American culture. Initiative. You know, idleness, you know, it might be fun for a while, but it leads to a life that doesn't matter. You know, disciples of Jesus, we are people who matter. We are people who change our world. We are people that when we go down that road that we all must go down to see the Lord, we are people that when we are gone, the world is a better place because we lived in it. That's who we are. That's not an idle life. That's a life of initiative. Jesus is able to keep you from falling, Jude said, and make you stand, Romans 14. That's who we are. And the reason that initiative is so important is, and I have to tell you, I mean, I know this firsthand. Do you know that the distance from 0 to 1 is way bigger than the distance from 1 to any other number? One of the hardest things in the world to do is to go from nothing to something. That takes initiative. You've got to start moving to keep moving. And a key method of fighting back against falling back is to exercise some kind of initiative to go from 0 to 1. You know what? You may not be running the New York Marathon. You know I'm speaking spiritually. You can't run the New York Marathon next week if you're not a runner. But you know what? You can take a step. You can take a spiritual step. And even though the step might not change the world and not be such huge, it's better than nothing, and one step leads to more steps. But it is tough to go from nothing to a step. The second thing I talked about was industry. Do you know that the battle against good and evil, I am convinced, is the difference between industry, meaning deliberate action, over inertia, meaning just going with the flow? I think that's the difference between evil. That's the battle between good and evil. One of the greatest achievements of Christianity is our understanding of original sin. People make a mess of everything. I mean, we just do. And you know what? It just takes a major deliberate action. It takes major industry. Come God's grace for us to climb out of our old ruts and our old pits and to keep from falling into new pits. Now, the third thing is integrity. I read about this music critic one time. He covered a performance of a Beethoven concerto. Oh, by the way, if you missed Mildred's celebration last Sunday afternoon, it was awesome, and we couldn't even talk about it in church because Mildred's always where we are. We couldn't even talk about that. It was awesome, wasn't it, Mildred? It was awesome. Her next 80th birthday, next 80 years, is going to be even better. Randall and Lauren told me so. Anyway, I read this about this critic, and he went to this Beethoven recital, and he just gave this short little review, and it was like, they said it just moved people, and that is, this is what he said: Beethoven would have liked it. Do you know, integrity is living your life in such a way where Jesus will like it. You know, integrity is hearing Jesus say what his Father said to him: well done, awesome, well done, your life and your ministry. Now, this does not mean that a life of integrity does not have falls and failures. You know, I am a lover of Oriental rugs. And the story I'm told about Oriental rugs, if you know about that sort of thing, is that you can tell the difference between a fine, you know, like a gazillion-dollar Oriental rug, and a machine-made Oriental rug, like the ones in my house, by the variations in the patterns. Apparently, in Middle Eastern villages, where each Oriental rug is lovingly hand-woven, there is a master weaver in this town, and it often happens that whoever is weaving this rug makes a mistake. And when a mistake is made, instead of pulling it out and correcting the error, the master weaver will go to the rug and he will find some way to incorporate that error in the pattern, and it will be repeated. And experts say that the exceptional beauty and the way the designs got so complex in these rugs is due to the skill of the master weaver that turns mistakes into works of art. I was thinking, that's integrity. Each of us has a God-given potential to become uniquely beautiful and to be a masterwork of God's creative art. Each one of us has that capability. We are apprentices of the master weaver. And he inspires the design, but then he helps us redeem our faults and our failures, and he helps us finish the patterns. And despite those failures, when we give him permission, he still turns our lives into something beautiful. When we lose integrity, when we run into snags, it's when we try to do it alone. You know, the work of being a busybody, the work of being an American Idol, you know, that's exhausting. That will suck the life out of you. There is no future in it. But when we take up the Lord's challenge of being productive to the very end, of the productive work of initiative and industry and integrity and standing firm, when we jump in with both feet to do what is right and trust God for the rest, the work of being productive children of God, you know that it will give us a new lease on life, no matter what stage of life we're in. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we are a people who need a new lease on life. We have been in despair, and we have been bogged down, and we have looked at the trials and not the blessings. And we pray, Father God, by your Spirit today, that you will lift us up and dust us off. Give us strength for the moment and strength for the future, and put us back on that perfect path that you have for our lives. We have tried to go it alone, and it hasn't worked. We give it to you now, Lord, and pray that you would do mighty things in and through us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from the book of Jude. I love this book. I wrote a lot of papers on this book. It's a tiny little book. And the only reason it's in Scripture is because Jude was the Lord's half-brother. It's the only reason it's in Scripture, because it has some theological challenges in it. But at the very end, there's just such wisdom that Jude had. Well, you know, he was the Lord's half-brother. They hung out. So prepare your heart for the benediction. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who will divide you, who follow natural instincts and do not have the Holy Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Amen.